Whenever the gathered saints gather, I know that it's a heterogeneous group. That's the blessedness of it, you know, when we're all one. And I notice today we're about half divided. Young people and children on one half, and the older ones on the other. That's a real nice division. But we have to think about that in taking a portion. This is not the time, I don't think, in this special meeting, for a deep prophecy, nor do I think it's a time for dispensational truth as such. I think it's a time to feed everybody here. And the Lord put it on my heart. In fact, verse 2 of what was called, in 3:30, O God, the thought was thine, thine only could it be, fruit of the wisdom, love divine, peculiar unto thee. And the portion that came to my heart was Luke 15. Shall we take that one up for today? Up to my brother. We have in Luke 15 the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Son of God, and the work of the Father, and also, if we go all the way to the end, a little dispensational truth. It's a nice chapter to feed us all, I think. And so, if it's all right with the brothers, we can look at it. Maybe somebody would explain, first of all, the Trinity at work.
The whole chapter? The entire chapter?
Yeah.
Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to eat, to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill him, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was hungry, and he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hast killed, for thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.
The first two verses bring out Jesus clearly, you know, that he came to seek and to save the lost, sinners who can't help themselves. And so those are the ones that drew near unto him, publicans and sinners. They wanted to hear him. No man ever spake like this man, the man Christ Jesus. But the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, murmured, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And you know their accusation is true? I can vouch for it. It's true. He received me, a sinner, and he eats with me. Isn't that precious? We feed together on him. Isn't that lovely? Well, that brought out what this is all about. He spake this parable there. And don't forget, it doesn't say three parables. It says this parable is in three parts. And we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit here in three parts. And I think it's the beautiful thing of this. That's why it said whoever could have the thought. Only God could have the thought to give us in one parable the Trinity at work.
You have two companies of people that are around him, publicans and sinners. They drew near, pictured by the prodigal son, went away and squandered his living. Then you have the religious Pharisees, who must have been at a distance, and they criticized the Lord because he received sinners and ate with them. They were like the Pharisee in the 18th chapter. I thank thee, I'm not like other men. I fast twice in a week. I do this and that, religious things. I'm not like this other man, this publican. But the publican would not lift up his eyes so much as to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's the one that was justified. And so in this chapter, it was the prodigal son that was received. The elder son, spoken of at the end, is a picture of the Pharisee, self-righteous Pharisee. He wouldn't go in. He wouldn't have part of the joy of the Father's heart in receiving the prodigal sinner.
When he mentioned the Pharisees and publicans in a later chapter, or publican, the Pharisee had a prayer, and he was proud of it. He stood boldly before everybody else and prayed with himself this way, five times as long as the publican's prayer. Think of that. But it was the I prayer. There's a mighty big I in the center of pride. That's the Pharisee. And he told all that he did, I do this, I do that, I give, and I owe it all. You can read it. But the publican wouldn't even lift up his head to heaven. He was so ashamed. And his was a prayer of repentance. There is really a difference. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There wasn't anybody in that place he could think of as a sinner but himself. And that, what did Jesus say? Justified. Isn't that something? Seven words can justify you? In God's sight, it did him. And that's all it takes. It doesn't take a lot of prayer. Well, the parable of the sheep, we always love in John 10 or here, the parable of the sheep. Isn't that something wonderful? The sheep, we're all sheep. We all went astray. That's what sheep do. It's their nature. They go astray. They can never find their way back either. That's why you have stories of shepherds searching for the sheep all the time, in the mountains and everywhere. Well, the Spirit of God searched for us, for Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, what was our part in being saved? Well, we wonder. What was God's part? He fought us.
So, I'd say you have to do your part. I did my part. I did all the sinning.
Yes, you did good too,
the
I know. That is good to realize we are sinners. And it's all grace.
The Pharisees would talk about keeping separate from sin so as they would not be defiled. And so they say the Lord Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. That would be something defiling. But these parables really go past that, and it shows their hearts. Their hearts was they didn't want those sinners. They didn't want those Pharisees. And so the Lord doesn't give a parable that explains how God is able to be with those that are sinners and not be defiled by it. What he shows are parables that God really wants those sinners, that they're rejoicing in his presence when they return. And that's our hearts, you know. We see someone that is worse off than we are, and it's not just a matter of, well, am I going to be affected if I'm with them? It's we really don't even want them to be there. And it's God's heart that would reach out and say, you know, we're just like that. We're poor sinners, and yet he wants us to be with him.
That's good. Divine love can love the unlovely thing. Natural love can't do that. You know, our hearts can't do that. We're still the same apart from Christ, apart from little life. We're still the same. You know, Chuck visited the prison yesterday, I guess, and, you know, these are bad people, you know. We sort of have that thought when we bring the gospel to them. But for the grace of God, there go I. You know, we have to say that. Moody came out of a prison one day, and one of his parishioners saw him. And she said, "Oh, Mr. Moody, do you go in a place like that?" And he said, "Yes, I do. I go in there." And she said, "What kind of people do you find in that?" He says, "People just like you and I, only they were caught." That's an answer, I think. They were caught.
Well, if you ever go to the prison as a Pharisee, forget it.
Yeah.
Forget it. You'll be talking down to the man as though you're superior. And that's what the Pharisee does. But if you go as a prodigal that's been won back, then you can witness to them. That's what we are. I remember the story of Mr. Moody once. A man was coming down the street. He was drunk. Someone nudged him and said, "There's one of your converts, Moody." He said, "He must be one of mine. He's certainly not one of God's."
Moody was humble. Always. What man of you having 100 sheep, you know, 100 speaks of salvation in the scripture. It's the number of salvation. Of having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, one's lost. One knows he needs someone. One knows he can't help himself. That's the point. You know, one having, let's see, if lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. Now that's really our Savior. That's Jesus Christ. But when it's reversed, when there was the 10 lepers, then he wasn't concerned with the one as he was here. Here he didn't care about the 99. He was after the one. But there, he wasn't concerned about the one. He was after the nine. Why the difference? Well, all of them were cured. All of them, lepers, were cured. So they're all right that way. But nine of them went to a place of their choice. They went away from Jesus. One came back. He wasn't concerned anymore about that one. He's where he could bless him mightily and take care of him. But the nine, it's just the reverse. Here it's the one he's after. And the 99 are not ready to be saved. They don't know they're lost even.
Wesley, you had a question.
I was going to ask the question, was this a full-grown sheep or was this a lamb? You spoke earlier of the kind of the division of being so many young people here and too many older people. I was thinking, I've seen this happen, actually, of a sheep going astray. In the Baptist church where I was brought up, on the window, I saw a representation of what they thought the Lord would look like, carrying a lamb on his shoulders. I know that the Lord does rescue lambs, rescue them early in life. But I'm thinking of the burden that the Lord has on his shoulders when he carries a sheep in. We visited our son in the Aleutian Islands, and he has a flock of sheep. And we brought them in, but one decided he didn't want to go in. And so after we got them all in, he went back and instead of carrying it on his shoulders, he put it on a four-wheeler and brought it into the fold. And Harvey, if he hadn't had the four-wheeler, he would have put it on his shoulder. And a full-grown sheep probably weigh 100 or more pounds. And that's a real burden. Sometimes the Lord has a real problem with us older ones carrying us in.
That's why he puts us on his shoulders, plural. And you know that, you've seen it. But notice in Isaiah 9, verse 6, one of the beautiful signs of our Lord being Christ and the Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is born. That doesn't say that. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, the Lord Jesus carries the government of this whole world on his shoulder. But when it comes to one of the precious lambs or sheep, it's his shoulders, both, to take care of us. Why? Eternal security. That's the blood. He's an all the way home Savior. You can't lose it. I think it's beautiful to see that. Our brother mentioned he puts them on his shoulders. I like to hear that.
The salvation of a single soul cost him infinitely more than the creation of the universe.
That's beautiful. He could create this place by a word. Let there be. That's all. That's not a simple one, but that's God. But to save you or I, he had to shed his precious blood and take our punishment. Oh, that's a lot harder than to create this world. That's a new creation.
He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So if we don't get a ride on the shoulders, we get to ride in his bosom, which is all right too, isn't it?
Yes. Isn't that beautiful? But after we're saved, you know, we get right to his heart, don't we? Actually, the one first saved doesn't know that. I didn't know it when I was first saved. I knew I was saved on the shoulder. But his arm speaks of the place of strength, doesn't it? Arm. And that's where he is, the right arm of God. But his bosom, that's a full-grown saint who is frozen in his bosom. That's John, the apostle. He leaned upon his bosom. And he's the only one that could have said, children, keep yourselves from idol. Because there was no room for anything to come between John and the Lord's heart.
Yeah, those two thoughts brought together in the 28th of Exodus with regard to the high priest, which we sung of in the hymn this morning. In the 28th of Exodus, just to grab a couple verses here, says in verse 7, it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. Verse 9, and I shall take two onyx stones, engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. Verse 12, and I shall put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Well, the first place the names of the children of Israel were written were on the two onyx stones on the priest's shoulders. And how good to know the Lord Jesus is our high priest in that way, is that one that would sustain us and keep us through the wilderness. Our names are upon his shoulder for a memorial. And that place of strength, drop down to verse 15, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine linen shalt thou make it. And then drop down to verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. We've had the shoulders and we've had the bosom, and I think that's what the thought is here. Our names are not only upon his shoulders, that place of strength where he would care for us with all his power, but we're in that place of affection. And there's one thing more mentioned in this chapter. It's the Urim and the Thummim, which was that special discernment that God would give. And so the Lord Jesus is our high priest in that way. We are sustained with the thought of his power on our behalf, his love on our behalf, and then his wisdom on our behalf. All these things are for us as we go through the wilderness.
This sheep that has gone astray used his legs to do it. And it speaks there in Isaiah 40 that's been read. He shall gather the lead them and so on. Feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arm, and carry them in his bosom. Gently lead those that are with young. But here in our chapter, he puts these straying sheep on his shoulders so he can't use his legs to take them astray again. Brings them back. And he's not able to go astray as long as the shepherd keeps him on his shoulders. The Lord has his way of dealing with us if we happen to be a wayward sheep. He can bring us back and keep us there in his way.
And the minute one is saved, there's joy in heaven. Actually, it says in verse 10, in the presence of the angels of God. Well, that's not their joy, except vicariously That's the joy of our Father himself and Jesus, for the Holy Spirit adding to it. When one sinner gets saved, and you know that joy started with the thief on the cross who said, "Lord," that started. Isn't that beautiful? And there's been a continuous echo of joy up there in heaven ever since. And when you got saved, you added to it. And I think it's going on right now. There's souls being saved all over the world right now. That joy, just it's a continuous resounding of joy. I think that is so beautiful. The joy of God over one sinner that repents. That's it. Of course, there's no salvation without repentance. That's why he said that repent.
I like the thought that one is the number of salvation. Saves us one by one. It's one sinner that repents.
Yeah. Who could write this but God? That's what we had in our hymn. Who could have the thought but God? It's so deep, and they're never exhausted, do we? All of this, this whole chapter, in fact, the whole book.
He said we have the Trinity here, no doubt the shepherd is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The woman in verse 8 that loses her piece of silver, she has 10, one of the pieces is lost. She lights a candle and sweeps the house. Sweeps the house, and that's where she dwells. And that's where the Spirit of God dwells in this present dispensation. He dwells in the house of God. And so it's a picture of the Spirit of God, the woman. Subject place, like Abraham sent Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac. That was a picture of the Spirit of God, a servant. So the woman here is a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God. And she finds this lost piece and rejoices. She calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me," verse 9, "for I have found the peace which I have lost." And again, there's joy in heaven, the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. So you have the whole Trinity is involved in everything that God does, in everything that he does, whether it's creation, whether it's the salvation of the soul, whether it's the work of the cross, he offered himself by the eternal Spirit without spot to God, there you have the Trinity, whether it's the salvation of souls, no matter what it is, whether it's his coming, whether it's the resurrection, the Trinity is all involved. Every person is involved in everything that God does. Because who is God? He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one and one in three. So everything that he does involves all three persons. And that's the one. It's not that the Father does some things and the Spirit does some things and the Son does something. But all three are involved in everything that he does. And here is the salvation of lost souls.
You know, silver in Scripture speaks of redemption. And here it's 10 pieces of silver. That brings in responsibility. You know, there's God's part, but we can't neglect the responsibility of man. And there is a responsibility. The Spirit is always searching to bring sinners to Christ. Always. So we don't have a problem on that side. But does a sinner hear the Word of God? Does a sinner believe it? It's a responsibility there. And that doesn't mean we have anything to do with our salvation. When I preach a gospel, I say you have to have faith to be saved. And if you think it's too easy just to say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," and you're in heaven, you're saved, then ask God for the faith. It's a gift. He'll give it to you. And then you'll believe. So it's all God, either way. But there is a responsibility when you hear the Word of God.
John 5, verse 26, or remember, John 5, verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Now let this verse sink into your ears. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's a picture of a dead silk. When the dead hear, how can a dead man hear? Well, the life-giving voice of the Son of God makes him hear the voice of the Son of God. And when he hears, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Which comes first, life or faith? They both come together at the same moment. The voice of the Son of God makes the soul hear, and he that hears lives. The two come together. If there's any sequence, and Mr. Kelly says you can't have life without faith, and the opposite to that is you can't have faith without life. They come together. One does not precede the other. We can't understand that. We don't even understand natural birth. We certainly can't understand spiritual birth. But it's, again, I'll read it. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear. Faith cometh by hearing the voice of the Son of God. When he hears, he believes, and they that hear shall live. There's life. The two go together. And it's something that it says in John 3, the wind bloweth where it will, now hears the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We cannot make a theological discussion of that. They come together at the moment when the soul lives and has faith. You can't live without faith, you can't have faith without life, so they come together.
But they have to hear. They have to hear. And you know, that track, it was an old track, but I won't tell the whole story during time. But it was the engineer who liked to sit in what they called church in gospel time, and he designed buildings, and he designed bridges, you know, but he never listened. And so the daughter prayed to God that tonight Daddy wouldn't design any buildings, and he'd listen to the gospel. She knew what he was doing. So what happened? God made sure he listened. And he really closed his ears to whatever the guy was saying, the preacher. And then God put a, he was holding his ear. He didn't want to hear it. That's the story I remember. And then God sent a fly right on his nose. And he held off as long as he could. Finally, he swatted it. And the minute he took his hand away from the ear, the preacher had said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And boy, he listened to the rest. He got saved. You know, but you can't resist God forever.
That's right.
It's all God.
Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live.
What does incline mean? To make willing. That's right. That's how the pyramids were built, on inclined plane. Oh, it's beautiful the way God uses words, isn't it? Make your ear willing to hear. That's a nice thought, brother.
We can't understand or explain the work of the Spirit of God, but we do see that this woman in her work, characteristic of the work of the Spirit of God, has two tools that she does use. She uses the light candle and she uses the broom to sweep the house. And I think this is a very encouraging portion because the woman was within the house. And while we recognize the work of the Spirit of God is in the house of God, it's also nice to liken this to the individual. The work of the Spirit of God within an individual. And sometimes we look for the externals and we see, look on the outward man, that's all we can look at. But the work of the Spirit of God is that which goes on within. And we may not know the struggles and the turmoil and the challenges that are going on within the breast. And we see this woman working with the light, this candle, and with the broom. And the light would suggest to us the Word of God. That's what the Spirit of God would take to work within a soul and bring blessing, even the saints of God to bring exercise. It's the Word of God that would have an effect. we perhaps all experienced it. We've heard a verse for maybe for 15, 20 years, and it really didn't have any impact on us. But yet one day the Spirit of God took that word, verse of Scripture, and applied it in power to our souls. And then we have the sweeping of the house. I think of what Peter says about stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's the other thing the Spirit of God would do, would stir us up as to these precious things, that there might be a response to that which we may be very familiar with, but as yet really hasn't had an impact and exercise in our souls as it should. And so the work of the Spirit for each one of us is very unique. We can't understand it or explain it. It's a hidden work, though. And to see how the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and apply it to each one of us differently, and then to stir us up. It's a wonderful thing to give us confidence in God, because we might look at a situation and think it's hopeless, but yet, if the Word of God has been sown, we can look to God to take that Word and use it in blessing to that heart, and stir us up as to that which we may have heard, but yet it may have been very little response to. But she doesn't give up on the work. She searches until she finds it.
In the first two parts of this parable, we have God as a seeker. The shepherd seeking his lost sheep, the woman seeking the lost coin. In the last part, we have God as a receiver. The attitude of God, how's he going to receive a repentant sinner when he turns from the course he was on and turns back? I will rise, go to my Father. How does he receive? Well, that's the last part of the parable, isn't it? First two parts is the seeking God. The last part is the receiving Father. That's very precious to see the reception that a repentant sinner receives when he turns back to God.
Well, what did this prodigal say at the beginning? Father, give me. That's the nature of the beast, you know. That's the human nature. Give me. Because we're described as a horse leech, in a sense. The horse leech has two offspring. This is in Proverbs 30:15, I think. The horse leech, that's the big leech. We're leeches, you know, until we're saved. Then we receive by grace. But we want it, we covet, that's it. Father, give me. But the horse leech has two daughters. Why daughters? Well, because they're dependent creatures. We're dependent creatures. And what do the daughters say? No, what are the daughters' names? Give and give. They want more and more. That's us, as sinners. So that's this one. What's the last thing? What's the next thing he says to the Father? First, Father, give me, and then, Father, forgive me. It's beautiful conversion. Well, this is a lovely parable where we often go into all the details, but you can go right down to the bottom and get to it quick. It's only the prodigal son's brother who says he was wasting his money with harlots. God doesn't say that. You know, God is much more gracious than that. He says riotous living. Whatever he's doing, that was riotous and wrong. The brother is bitter, you know. He's got to get it down to something like that. But he did all kinds of things. We know it. But wait, here it is in 17. When he came to himself, that's it. Isn't that beautiful? And what caused it? Not his hunger, just his hunger, or wanting to eat what the sow was eating. No, that isn't it. God sent a famine. That's the goodness of God. Isn't that wonderful? He brings you to the end. You don't do it. So God made a famine for what he searched, the prodigal son. And that brought him to the end of himself. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes God has to bring a sinner to the end of himself. I keep thinking of the man next door. He's going to live long. Got cancer. But God hasn't brought him to the end of himself. And I know God's working hard with him. Isn't that solid? You see it happening? I mean, it happens all the time. But this is it. This is the example. He came to the end of himself. And what do you say? I perished. Until you get to that point, when I realized I was going to hell, I began to listen. I'll tell you, I began to listen. If you realize you were going to hell, and we know what hell's like because God tells us. Well, I don't take too much time, but you can go pretty fast on this guy.
You know, today it's really sad. When we read our chapter, these people, he really was angry with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the sinners. This is not sometimes happen also to Christians. When somebody speaks to another person who is not in our assembly or whatever, and sometimes we feel anger, you know, to they said, well, I think he don't deserve to hear the gospel. He don't deserve this. You know, this is exactly what's happened with Jonah. When the Lord Jesus said, God sent Jonah to preach to the city who wasn't sin. And, you know, we have a nice example. A person who knows the Word of God, and sometimes he don't want to share it. He don't want to share what is the law of the Lord.
That's a good point. But we are saved. You know, it speaks like the four lepers of Samaria in Kings. And you know, those lepers knew they were doomed. They were ready to be saved. And so they said, if we go into the city, we die. If we sit out here, we die. That's, I perish. That's wonderful, isn't it? Why four lepers? Lepers speak of the sinner. Leprosy speaks of sin, evil, wickedness. And four is universal number. That means everyone in the whole world is a sinner. So they represent us all. What do? They threw themselves on the mercy of God. They said, we'll go right into the enemy's camp. I mean, all we do is die anyway. We'll see what he do. They got to the enemy's camp, and the enemy had already fled. From four lepers? No, from God. You read it, it's beautiful. But anyway, they found all the enemy's tents full. And then what was the full of? They ate, they drank, they had gold, silver, and raiment. Five things every sinner gets when he comes to Christ. Bread, and water, and gold, righteousness of God, silver, redemption, and raiment, the best robe. Isn't that beautiful? That's what this prodigal is going to get, the best robe. Well, I don't want to tell on, but that's a beautiful picture that you brought up. And those, what did those four lepers say? They hid it. They buried it so they know where they keep it for themselves, like the gospel. Took time with me. But we do that. We have that time to do it. We hit it. Well, then they finally said, we do not well. There's enough here for all of them. Let's go tell. That's what we have to do, brethren. There's not much time left. There's enough for all, every sinner in this world.
I come at night when I really sad space. This weekend when I went to Texas to see Vincent, I speak with Vincent, and Vincent told me something like that. This is a man who knows the Lord Jesus. He accepted the Lord Jesus. And Vincent asked him to preach the gospel. He said, why not come and preach the gospel to this section, to these people? And the man said, well, they don't deserve it. And he said, what's that mean? That means you're perfect. He said, what? They are knowing my level. It was sad.
Well, that's the attitude of us even when we're saved, brother. Mm-hmm. When we let the old nature take over. You know, when I was first saved, and then we had a bad lady in Toledo, she stopped, you know. And she'd sit in the corner, in the best corner, with bags all around her, July fur coat. And so I was walking down the street from the post office once, back to the office, and I went across the street to avoid the back lady. I waited, and I started on, The Holy Spirit really worked to bypass you there. Just like you said, she's not worthy. So I went back and I made the approach again, right in front of her, you know. And I said, may I take your picture for a dollar? So I gave her the dollar and I said, here's the track. I'll give you another dollar if you read the track. She said, right. I gave her two. I took her picture. I got that now. I like it. Because he broke me down. That bank lady was worthy. He loves her, you know. I don't know what she did with the track, but I know what the city did with the bank lady. I tell you the story. But we can't look down our nose at anyone.
Each one of these things that was lost was precious to God. It was missed. And there was diligent searching until it was found. And so each soul is precious to Him.
It ends in joy, each one. The lady with the coin called in their neighbors to rejoice. Father, rejoicing time. It all ends that way.
And my question is, we feel the same joy, brother, when somebody confesses the Lord Jesus. We feel the same joy. They are in heaven.
We don't feel it. We don't see anybody say it. It's just that clear.
18. I will arise and go to my Father, and will say to my Father, I have sinned. That's repentance, brother. That's all the Father, that's all the publican said. The sinner. You know, it's not a confession of sin like Saul. You know, forgive me this time, you know, or this sin. That's not it at all. I, the sinner. That's different. He said, I have sinned. I'm no more worthy. That's repentance.
My brother Forrest Atkins used to say that the three hardest words for a person to say are, I was wrong. That's what this young man said. In effect, I have sinned. But it's interesting, too, that he said, not that I only did against sin, but I have sinned, first of all, he says, against heaven. And in thy sight. Reminds me of the 51st Psalm where David, confessing his sin, he says, against thee, where is it? Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Well, all sin is against God, isn't it? And so he had his priorities right, as you might say, against heaven and in thy sight. No more worthy to be called thy son. Father cut him off at that point. He didn't finish his speech that he had rehearsed. And in verse 19, Father says, put him on him. Wasn't about to make a servant out of his son.
It might be well just to notice for a few moments where this young man went after he left the joy of his father's house. He perhaps found the father's house a bit too restrictive, and there wasn't that which he wanted that his father wasn't rendering to him, so he set off on his own. And the first thing we find that he did, not many days after he took his possessions, he went into the far country. It's a place of distance from God and distance from the things of God. It's a far country. And he began to be in want. You and I might get away from the Lord in our souls. If we don't become in dire straits immediately, we begin to be in want, and the Spirit of God would work with us and would begin to make us feel the lack of being near our Lord. And so the next thing he does, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Really what he did is he entered into an unequal yoke. Been pointed out that old Italian proverb, he that has a partner has a master. He joined in a partnership here. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. So he is in a partnership, but he finds himself in bondage because that partner sends him into his field to feed swine. And so now we see him getting entangled with a relationship in this world far from his father's house. And he takes up with this relationship because he begins to feel his need. But things don't get any better. In fact, they get worse. And so he desires to feed his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And as we get away from the Lord, what do we next find? Well, then we're seeking to fill our bellies with what the ungodly of this world feed upon. No longer have the things of God any charm to our soul. We're just hankering after what the world has, and we find that they're not going to satisfy our need. And then it says, and no man gave unto him. Here was a young man that knew a father that gave unto him. He demanded, his father gave. And even when he returns, he finds his father is a giving father. But in that far country, he finds something out that no man gave unto him. No, we pay for everything down here, because this world, it gives, but it doesn't give, and our God gives. There's always stipulations. There's always a return on investment that they're looking for. And so when he comes to his dire straits, he reflects back on the benefit of the Father's house, and just what the servants have, not what the sons have. And this memory of the joy that he once had, the Spirit of God would use this as the broom to sweep within the house to remember those times of joy of the Father's house in order to bring him to repentance. And this mighty famine that God sent, I like to think of the runaway prophet in Jonah. He got away from the Lord, and the Lord sent a violent storm to arrest him and finally bring him back in the whale of the belly. And then in Philemon, we have the runaway servant. You know, he was one that Onesimus had robbed his master Philemon, and he ended up in jail. He ended up in prison, and it was there that God spoke to him through the servant Paul and brought him back into blessing. And here God brought this mighty famine. Everyone felt it, but it was designed for one individual in order that he might be arrested and turn back to his father's house. And so sometimes we think we get lost in the crowd, but as we consider Jonah, or we consider Onesimus, or we consider the runaway boy here, we find that God will move things in this world in order to bring a soul to repentance and bring them back to the Father's house. But oh, we see that departure from the Father's house, there is no benefit, there's no upside, there's no gain. It's all loss. No man gave to him. And all that he's trying to do in order to satisfy his heart just left him with that bitter sense in his belly.
Does everybody know what husks of corn are?
I think so. My son, when he was very small, we went to Brother Bob Wolf's house where the meeting was that time. And he had a farm, a lovely farm. We're going to have a fellowship. You know, they came from Bible Falls and from Detroit even to the Thorn. And he put my son to work. He said, over there you'll find a lot of corn near the hog pen. He said, I want you to shuck the corn and give the shucks to the hogs. And so we were all talking back there, and all of a sudden those hogs start squealing really loud. And he said, oh, I better get over there. My boy, of course, was throwing the corn to the and keeping the husk. We're not farmers, you know. Those hogs are so happy.
I want to tell you, there's not much nourishment in the husk.
No.
I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a boy, unaccustomed to the yoke. Learn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. him, my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? From Isaiah, or rather Jeremiah chapter 31. As has been already mentioned, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy impenitent heart treasures up into thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. The goodness of God leads one to repentance.
Last Lord's Day evening in the Spanish communion has for us a man who sought for a place of repentance. That man was Esau. It's very interesting to trace that man Esau and how he wanted the blessing. We might perhaps compare him to the older brother in this chapter, because what he wanted was the blessing without the birthright. And I think of it this way. It says, Thus Esau despised his birthright. He counted it of no value. That was what gave him the connection with his father as the firstborn. And he sold that. He did not value it. But he wanted his father's blessing. And that's really what we have here in this older brother. He wanted the blessings of his father. But he didn't want to make merry with his father. He wanted to make merry with his friends. And so though he had never left the father's house in actual action, in his heart he was already as far away as the younger son, and he had not returned. And so that is the place of repentance that Esau sought. He wanted the benefits of repentance, but he did not repent. He did not take responsibility for the fact that he had sold his birthright. He blamed it on his brother. He said, he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. But the truth of the matter was, Esau despised the birthright. He sold it. He counted it of no value. It wasn't genuinely taken away from him. He had not valued it. He had not grasped it. And here we have two sons, really, that did not grasp that connection with their father, at least at the first. The one left, Father, give me. And he wanted to be away from God. And that's man in the flesh, isn't it? You know, man, we sing a little song, how many children say, I'd like to go to heaven. You never think that they must have their sins forgiven. But when we think of going to heaven, what is it that the believer looks for? Is it the streets of gold? Is it all the beauty that's there? No, it's the Father's house. And it's the Father's heart. That is what draws our souls to heaven. Man in the flesh will not enjoy heaven. He doesn't want to be in the presence of God. Oh, he would like things to be nice and easy and comfortable and pleasant, surely. But he doesn't want to be in the presence of God. He would be miserable there. But that which brings us into the presence of God takes away that which blocks our enjoyment of the Father's presence. It's our sins. And the Lord Jesus has paid for all of those sins on the cross that we might be able to enjoy the Father's heart, the Father's house. All that the Son has given, made ours the object of his love, we are joined.
This country got a very strong rebuke from Khrushchev when he was the head of Russia. He came over here at the invitation of our president, and he traveled with the entourage from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific, and they showed him all the great things, plus farm country and all we have. And that San Francisco, he gave an interview to the reporters, and they could ask him questions. And I only remember one question, but the rest were only concerning America, you know. And they said, one that said, what do you think now that you've gone all the way through, what do you think of Christianity? What a question to put to Khrushchev. You know, he was a wise man of this world. And he said, Americans, Christians, all want to go to heaven. But I haven't left one that wants to go now. They want to go when they die. That was his answer to Christianity. Did he meet a real Christian who says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come? There's a difference. Khrushchev didn't meet one of those. They were too much occupied with showing off this country. Sad, isn't it? But you know, he got saved. Khrushchev will see in heaven. That's lovely, isn't it?
When they took Khrushchev through Hollywood, showed him the ghost of Hollywood, and he had one comment, and he said, we'll bear with you.
Yeah.
He saw the filth.
The weakness of the United States.
This is a wonderful thing to see this, these three parables, come parables, comparing them to the ones in the first verse, publicans and sinners. It's a wonderful thing there. One publican you say to the other, he's talking about sinners. Well, how could they say that? Because the parable is spoken to those that murmur. What a lovely thing is that we get beautiful parables in response to murmuring. How do we respond to murmuring? But what a beautiful picture there presents. Verse 4. He had 100 sheep, and sheep to begin with. Verse 8. She had 10 pieces of silver. It was her silver to begin with. And verse 11, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons. It was his son to begin with. And I believe, brethren, there is a side of these three comparables that would rejoice our heart when we view them as applied to the publicans and the sinners in repentance. How come they were drawn to him? Well, he drawn, I drawn, speaks to my own heart. But he draws this. It's wonderful.
Verse 22, bring forth the best robe. Is what the Father said. Quite a way. Bring forth the best robe. You know, we're fit to be in the presence of God the Father the minute we're saved and indwelt by the Spirit. We're fit to be in His presence. That's what happened here today. We're frees. We can come into the inner sanctuary in Christ, and we're fit to stand in the presence of a holy God and worship, offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Isn't that beautiful? First thing he did, he was fit. Then the others come for shoes for his walk. That has to be. But he told that how it all comes about, the blood. And but I want to just mention that. The best robe. You know, you have the best robe on. I think it's beautiful, right? I don't care what you got on. It's the best robe. God says, God. Now look at Genesis 3. You'll see the best robe. God brings it up right away. You don't have to wait for His truth. It comes out always, right away. And 21 of 3. Okay. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and what? He clothed them. That's all. I mean, Adam invented the apron. Fig leaf, of course, but it was the apron. First invention. It didn't work. Isn't that something? Didn't work. He was naked in the sight of God. But God clothed him. took the it took precious blood of an innocent animal, didn't it? An innocent animal. But then I would turn to Isaiah 61 and verse 10.
Now this is you and I in prophecy, of course.
I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now that is the best robe. And I love to think of the best robe, brethren. Don't ever come Lord's Day morning thinking you're not fit to be in the presence of God. You are. He made you fit. Giving you the best robe, it's Christ.
So one who is clothed in the best robe is a saint of God. He's a saint. For me, it's been somewhat confusing because we've been applying so much of this to saints straight and restored. I don't think it's, I think you get that in Matthew 18, but here it's sinners. The picture of a sinner that has gotten away from God and the salvation, how it says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented, not one saint that repented, but a sinner that repented. And the same with the coin. It sounds like we've been making this to be a picture of a saint that has strayed. I think you have that in Matthew 18, where the shepherd, they go up to the mountain and goes astray, and here it's in the desert. You can make that application, as long as it's clear that it's an application, because when this prodigal says, he came to himself, that's repentance, and then he says, I'm the hired servants of my father, so bread enough to spare and perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father. Verse 20, he rose. That's conversion. He turns around now and goes back towards God. Now he has light. First he has to repent, and then he goes back, and then he's clothed with the best robe, picture of salvation. But that's a picture of the salvation of a lost soul, not of a restored saint, unless you make the application that way. But it says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Look at Matthew 18 to make a comparison. Matthew 18, it's different. Verse 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, let he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray. That's a picture of a straying saint who's gotten away. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. If that sheep that has gone astray is left out there, what's going to happen? The next verse says, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And that shows that a little one, a child, will never perish. And the shepherd goes after the straying one, brings it back. Well, you get these two. The one is, he goes into the mountains and restores that sheep. That's a picture of a saint that has gotten away from the Lord. But here, I think, Luke 15, the strict interpretation is it's sinners that have gone away from the Lord. And that's our condition by nature, what we are by nature. And then he brings us back and puts on the best robe, which is Christ, puts a ring on our hand, the symbol of eternal love, shoes on our feet, so that now we can live and walk for him. That's the new man. That's all the provision for the new man. But it's a complete contrast with what we were in the far country, where we were sinners and straying and align ourselves with the world. That's common to the sinner. That's what he does. And then not many gets restored in his soul. Not restored, that's the same. Maybe you can apply it to the same. Maybe it's all right to apply it both ways. But I think this is a picture of sinners that are saved by the grace of God, and by the work of the Spirit of God, and by the seeking of the shepherd, and the seeking of the Spirit, and then the Father welcoming him back. It's also true that the welcome the Father gives to the restored saint is similar, it's true, but this is a saved sinner.
All sinners belong to God. You know, we were created to give pleasure to the Lord. That's, of course, Revelation. That's in Revelation 4 at the end. We were created to give pleasure to the Lord. But not one sinner can ever give pleasure, even an ounce to the Lord of pleasure. The reason you were born to give pleasure to the Lord. And so you have to be redeemed, bought back. And God paid the redemption price, the ransom. And it's a beautiful picture. But don't ever think we were our own all the time, or we were sinners all the time. He was the one that took us in sin from God, who owned us. And God bought us back. I like that picture. You know, did you realize that you were born to give pleasure to the Lord? And a sinner who was born in sin and lived a life of sin and died in sin will be in hell for all eternity in his sins and will never have given an ounce of pleasure to the Lord, the reason he was created. So we've got to get back to the beginning too.
Let us never forget that we are born into this world a Pharisee. With the Pharisee's heart full of pride, full of self, full of I. That's what a Pharisee is. That's how we're born into this world. When we're born again, we receive a new nature, the nature of Christ and his life. And then we are new creatures in Christ and new life. And the Spirit of God takes up his abode in us and produces Christ in us. But we're all Pharisees by nature. Paul is every single one. Thinks highly of himself in some way or another. You might say, oh, I don't think that way. Well, as you were by nature, that's the way you think. That's the way we all think.
Well, let's make much of 23 before the time's up. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. He could only be alive again by killing the calf. The calf that was prepared by God the Father is beautiful, isn't it? When Jesus Christ died, we live. And that's really it. We were bound again by God.
I think the most touching part, even above the welcome of the father of the prodigal, is found in verse 27. He said unto him, "Thy brother is come." And thy father, he wouldn't even consider it his brother. He just disdained him. He seemed to have hated him. "My brother is come." To say that to a Pharisee, the publicans and sinners, "and thy brother," by nature, yes, that's true, but they wouldn't own that. "My brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. "Therefore came his father out." The father goes out to entreat this Pharisee son of his that wouldn't enter into the joy of his heart welcoming the prodigal back. He goes out to the Pharisee. Isn't that precious? Isn't that wonderful? To try to gain his heart as the son of his exercises, his younger son, had returned this man. The Pharisee, if he remained that way outside, he would never know the joy of the Father's heart, the Father's house.
Something connected with the Pharisee's heart is the heart of the hired servant. And that's the way the younger son came back. He wanted to say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." but in his father's embrace he couldn't say it. And the older son we find has the same position. He's not in the good of sonship. And when the father comes out of verse 31, New Translation says, and he said unto him, child, thou art ever with me. Not son, but child. And Galatians 4 shows the place of a hired servant is the same as a child, one that doesn't know the father's heart. He puts himself under the law, as he can say to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. He put himself back at Sinai, and the people of God said, all the Lord has spoken, will we do? As far as he could see, he'd never done anything wrong. He was full of self-righteousness and pride, and he impugned his father's heart. But you see the father, when he gave the best robe, he gave him shoes. That's for a son, the liberty of the father's house. And this is what the father's heart was. We've perhaps heard the story, but it bears repeating, about the prison chaplain. And it seemed like every person that came there and preached the gospel would speak on Luke 15. And so he told the brother that was going to come, and said, don't speak about the prodigal son. And so, as everyone has spoken on that, so the brother turned, he said, well, let's turn to the 15th of Luke. And the local chaplain winced, and he says, I'm not going to speak about the prodigal son, I'm going to speak about his father. And this is the great thing of this chapter. It shows the father's heart and how he wants us as sinners. And yes, we carry that baggage of the flesh with us, even when we're saved. We can develop that legal spirit of things where we come into that mindset of higher service rather than that place of sonship, which we are by faith in Christ Jesus. And he desires to show us what his heart is, that we might know the love of the Father and the joy of the Father's house.
The last part of this, elder son, is typical of the Jews, especially Paul's days. You know, they were so hostile and upset because Gentiles were being saved. You know, Gentiles, the son, and Paul of all people was the apostle to the Gentiles. They even got more upset. And just like this elder son. But you know, Paul, he loved his brethren in the flesh, the Jews. He loved them. And then he had to ask himself a question. The question was, what advantage did the Jews have then? That's what it, all these Gentiles getting saved, and the Jews resisting. And now turn to Romans 3. He liked to answer his own question. God gave him the answer always. Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision, being under the law? Paul's asking the question. He answers, much every way, chiefly because that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. Brethren, what's been committed to us? The whole Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? Not just the Old Testament. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. It is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art just. So God is true. And I've often thought when I preach the gospel, everybody in this whole hall were lost. Well, it doesn't make any difference. God is true. I'm saved. We're going to heaven. I hope they all go. But you know, you have to think that way. It doesn't matter if you think, deny it and resist it. That has nothing to do with this. God is true. You can do nothing against the truth but for it.